course, yet man shall not live by bread alone.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Indeed, we rely on that bread. We need the Lord to feed us this morning. Not sure that I have very much, but I rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who has become all that we need. And he has arranged that we can be complete in him. And indeed, that is the message that we have been enjoying through the book of Colossians. This morning I've entitled my message, Last Words to the Colossian Church. And I invite you to turn to the last 8 verses of Colossians. Preached more than 20 messages on the book of Colossians, and so it really has been it's been a little while, and in some ways perhaps maybe a bit embarrassed that it took this long, and yet it seems like the Lord has been giving us things to say, and in these last 8 verses we want to finish well. And we want to look to the Lord for what he has for us this morning. You see, Tychicus and Onesimus will shortly be traveling to Colossae to carry the letters that Paul has written or that he wrote during his imprisonment. In the last message that I preached, we talked about the letter that Onesimus was carrying back to Philemon, in which Paul was entreating Philemon to accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And we saw Paul's heart in that letter. And we see some more things that just intrigue me so much about Paul. We see that he was a people-centered man. I believe he had a people-centered ministry, and he was interested and concerned about people. And I know that in the past, when I would come across these lists of people that Paul would say, well, greet so-and-so and say hi to so-and-so, and I would think, well, that's just kind of fluff. And maybe in a way, and I will admit that for me, in preparing for this, it has kind of felt like gleaning among the grapes that have already been harvested. But I believe that that there's still some things here that the Lord wants us to learn this morning. And I invite your attention as we begin reading at Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, Grace be with you. Amen. Paul had a clear sense of ministry. He had a clear sense of who he was and who he served. Thinking about the words that happened in the shipwreck just off the coast of Melita on his way to Rome, he gave this message of cheer and courage to the other 275 men who were on this boat. And he said, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall not be loss, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." And Paul understood whose he was and who he was serving. Now, I'm thinking too of just the wonderful way in which Paul made the very best of what we could call was a bad situation. He was imprisoned. He could no longer move about and evangelize as he had been before. But God used this time in a very special way. He used this time for him to write letters of encouragement and correction, of which the letter to the church at Colossae was a letter of correction. It's similar to the book of Galatians in that it was to correct some specific things that had been going wrong in that congregation. Now, in these eight verses, there are seven individuals who are named, and we'll look at particularly three of them. First, Mark, Epaphras, and Archippus. Those are the three that we want to look at a bit more. Now, Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner, and he also got in on some of the adventures that Paul did. Remember how that huge riot in Ephesus and the wild uproar that had happened there. It says that in Acts 29 or Acts 19, we have the story how that the whole city was in an uproar, and they caught Gaius and Aristarchus. These were men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, it says, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, and there they cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And I'd just like for you to imagine with me what would happen if you would be in a crowd of people and for 2 hours they would say the same thing, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I think that would be a tremendous uproar. Well, Aristarchus was one of these who had that experience with Paul. Of course, he also was with Paul during this time of shipwreck. And so Aristarchus is now holed up with Paul. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner, and he is there accompanying Paul, and he was sending his greetings. Now, the greetings also come with a word of encouragement that they accept Mark. See, in verse 10 we just read, he's saying that if Mark comes to you, as touching as ye have, whom ye have received the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, why might this be important? Why was it important that Paul encourages the church at Colossae to receive Mark? He's also elsewhere referred to as John Mark. We could ask that question. Well, let's think back a little bit to what had happened earlier. This brings us to point number one, and that is that great men of God make room for younger ministers who make mistakes. Mark, or John Mark, had messed up big time on the first missionary journey. You see, and Paul had not wanted to take him along on the second journey because of the way that Mark had just simply asked, because of how he had left him. And in Acts 13 it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And so Paul didn't think that it was a good idea to take a slacker like that along. And he and Barnabas, who had been traveling companions all along, found them separating their ways. Of course, see, in this verse, it refers to Mark as being sister's son to Barnabas. So perhaps Mark was a nephew to Barnabas. Some call him a cousin. I'm not sure which it was, but he was related to him. And perhaps Barnabas was willing to give him more of a chance since he was blood relative. I don't know for sure. But it says that the contention was so sharp between the two that they parted their ways. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed off to Cyprus. But we see that, but something had changed in the in Paul's situation, because in Philemon verse 24, Mark is mentioned as a fellow laborer of Paul, and Paul refers to Mark with affection. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, he says that Mark is profitable to him for the ministry. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, now receive Mark kindly. Don't just keep in your heads that, or just be remembering that at one point Barnabas and I had a split, and yes, there was this, you know, because there was this split, because there was this breach, you might continue to look at Mark, or you might regard him with suspicion, but that's... And you might think, well, you know, we don't know about this guy. Paul wouldn't take him along. But see, Paul now no longer has malice toward him, and now he commends him in the warmest manner. And Paul is saying, just receive him. You receive him, the same person that he couldn't stomach earlier, receive him. And so I think that is good when great men of God give room for younger ministers who make mistakes. And I have benefited from that personally, and I am grateful. You see, I think Paul could enjoy the relationships that he was in currently because he had learned to deal with them. Past relationships that may have been strained, I believe, were restored, and Paul could move forward and enjoy a good relationship even though things had been strained at one point. Next, at verse 11, we have Jesus, which is called Justice, who was of the circumcision. Basically, that means he was a Jewish Christian. And he says, all we know about him is just that he is a fellow worker, which has been a comfort to Paul. And I don't know exactly how he comforted him, but I believe that somehow in the way that he either visited with him, connected with him, whatever he did, however he communicated with him, or however he promoted the gospel in his stead, it was a comfort and a blessing to him. Now let's look a little bit at Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, you see, Epaphras had been mentioned in chapter 1. I don't know if you recall that. He may have been the primary evangelist to the Colossian church. In Colossians 1, verse 7, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. I believe that we have some things that we can learn from Epaphras. I believe that Epaphras was a praying and a godly man. He was concerned about the church. You see, he had come from Colossae with news for Paul, and he had a good report in general. He had a warm assurance of love about how they had been doing. See, verse 8 in Colossians 1 said, who also hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. But I believe that he was also communicating with him some of the concerns that he was seeing there in the church. What was happening there was that there were those who had a very attractive and persuasive way of promoting error in the church. In Colossians chapter 2, I urge you to look at, open to chapter 2, verse 8. And here we have, I believe, some of the concern that Epaphras shared with Paul. And Paul came back to say to them, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Then if we drop down to verse 16, we can see further what some things that were happening here. He said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." One of the problems here had to do with Gnosticism, the sense that matter is evil, and there was a strange mix of Eastern mysticism and this thing of doing things that qualify to meet God. They had this thing here, this kind of this fake humility. They had the worshiping of angels. It was just a, and then this kind of came down to a set of things that they should do or not do. For example, if we read in verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And what we believe this means is that they put these things into place. We're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, but it does nothing to restrain fleshly desires. And that just doesn't cut it. And so we see here the concern that Epaphras was voicing, that the congregation was moving away from the pure gospel, moving away from what God was wanting for that congregation. F.B. Meyer writes this. He says that even though he was visiting in Rome, his heart was with his friends, and he was concerned about them. He earnestly prayed for them. It was no runaway knock that he gave, no light breathing of desire, no formal mention of their names, but it seemed as though he were a wrestler whose muscles stood out like whipcord as he agonized for the prize. He labored. We shall never know till we stand in the clear light of heaven how much has been wrought in the world by prayer. Here, at least, there is mention of a man's labors. Probably the work on the results of which we are wont to pride ourselves is due less to us than we suppose, and more to unrecognized fellow laborers. He's saying here that perhaps what really happens, what really may have been happening in the Colossian church, may have been due to those who were faithfully praying and who were doing their part to make things work. He says further, "There is a legend which tells of the dream of a great preacher who was marvelously used of God and inclined to magnify himself in his gifts, but who was instructed by an angel of God that his success was entirely attributable to a poor widow who sat regularly in the free seats at the foot of his pulpit and who never ceased to pray for him." And I think we do well to understand that this is where power may come from for the church. They come through faithful prayer. And so let us be careful to mingle intercession with our prayers, to pray on behalf of others in the church, to pray on behalf of leadership, to pray for our missionaries and lonely workers on foreign soil, praying that the Lord would intervene on their behalf, though they be thousands of miles away. That was Epaphras. And it gives me great courage and blessing to know that there are those of you here who have been a great blessing to missionaries far and wide who know that if they have a particular need, they can let so and so know, or they just know that we're praying, and we just do well. Epaphras desired that this congregation would understand the perfection and completeness that there is in Christ, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Would remind us of the first of the early scriptures in the in the book. As we look at, I'm trying to find my scripture here. In chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I rejoice this morning that we can be complete in him. In him who is the ultimate in power, who is the ultimate in what we need. And this book is just filled with how that the fullness of Christ is for us. The fullness of Christ in creation. And we see that in verse 16 of chapter 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You see, it is by the word of the Lord that the earth is held together by his power. And someday, and I don't know how, that there will probably be something that is unleashed, and the world will go up in smoke. And it may be a very simple thing that happens to make that happen, but we don't understand how those things are or how they work. But we know that our great God created all this, and that the universe is held together by his word. We are grateful for the fullness and the completeness of Christ that comes in redemption. In verse 20 of chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable in his sight. My, we can be complete in the redemption that he has provided. He has come to bring us full and complete healing. We need only to come to him. And he wants that completeness to become, that fullness to be seen through the church. The mystery of the indwelling Christ, even the mystery, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is just amazing. That is a wonderful mercy. And Paul wanted to teach and preach so he could bring every man, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, just as it mentions in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And this fullness and completeness in Christ also overcomes heresy. So the first chapter, part of the second chapter, have to do with being filled. And then we move to the second chapter into the third chapter, then into walking worthy. And we discussed a lot of different ways that we walk worthy. As we walk worthy in our relationship to the Lord, our relationship within the home, between husband and wife, to children, to employees. These are ways that we are enjoined to walk worthy, in the way that he has called us. To walk worthy with the awareness that we who have been risen with Christ are enjoined to seek those things which are above. That we don't set our affection on the things that we can see and experience, but remember that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Epaphras was a praying man, and it was his sincere desire that the church would be complete and discover that fullness that that God had for them, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Paul took notice and had took record that he was concerned just about the ones at Colossae, but also Laodicea and Hierapolis. He saw beyond just his immediate congregation that he was responsible for. And then there are greetings from several others, Luke and Demas. Says, salute the brethren that are at Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. And then when you read this letter, be sure and share it with the folks at Laodicea. And the folks from Laodicea can read your letters. It wasn't as simple. Paul couldn't just simply say, well, do a CC on your email and send it over there. He said, well, you need to share this letter and make sure that you also see what I wrote for them. And then he has yet a word of to Archippus in verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And as I looked at that a little bit more, I began wondering, is there a possibility that maybe Archippus, as a minister, was a bit negligent? I'm not sure. But the word here is that Archippus should be reminded to fulfill the duties of ministry to which he was called. And I think what that is saying, I think what that would say in a third point to us here is that I think if you as a congregation see us as ministers negligent in not doing our duty, that it's okay to remind us that we should be more faithful, perhaps more studious, perhaps more attentive to what we need to do. So it's okay for church membership to entreat their leadership to faithfulness. I think Paul was doing it here, and it's okay for you to do that. And Paul wasn't bashful to ask the church to pray for him. I think there's at least five different scriptures that refer to Paul's request for people to specifically pray for him and for his ministry. And indeed, how much we need that. And Paul concludes with just saying, I've written this with my own hand, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And he sends this letter off with Tychicus and Onesimus, we believe. Grace be with you. I'm just so grateful for a man who used a time of imprisonment to write these letters of encouragement. Encouragement for us today. Encouragement that men of God make room for younger ministers who make mistakes. And perhaps encouragement to all of us that we don't always just put people in the same mold. That if they grow, and move forward in their walk with the Lord, that we receive them, that we extend grace. I believe the Lord wants that for us. I believe the Lord wants us to be like Epaphras, godly, concerned, and prayerful. And we recognize our great need for that, hence our speaking about that. That we be concerned, and that we seek to correct and lead those that we're responsible for in the way of understanding the completeness that we have in Christ. And it's okay. As ministers, we want to be, thirdly, we want to be accountable, and we want to be faithful. And we need your prayers for that. Let us live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And I see that I've come to the close here much more quickly than I had visualized. I invite your further reflections on anything that is of interest and encouragement to you out of the book of Colossians. I invite you to share those things, or perhaps those things that you didn't get to say during a share time this morning. I believe we'll bring this to a close. Shall we?